scriptures that are read, the songs that are sung, Lord, that your spirit would come and you would breathe and that we would encounter you in your word today. Come, Spirit of God, breathe on us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare our hearts to worship with the prelude. Thank you. knew I was forgetting something at the beginning. Yes, Pam. Don's brother, John Wright, has cancer. Okay. Anything else? All of our sins, you heal all of our diseases, you redeem our life from the pit, and you crown us with love and compassion. And Lord, we pray healing for John in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Jerry Reggio. I'm reminded of him this morning. God, we pray healing on Jerry in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are with us, that your eye is on the righteous, that your ear is attentive to our cry. Everybody that needs healing in their body, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, Psalm 107 says, you sent forth your word and you healed them. I pray today you would send forth your word and there would be healing in bodies in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would comfort all those who grieve and mourn. Lord, those that are suffering mental anguish and addiction, God, we ask you to come and touch in the name of Jesus. We thank you that your name is faithful and true. Again, we thank you. Psalm 34, the eyes of on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. Thank you, Lord, that you see us, that you are with us, that you are Emmanuel. And we just lay, Lord, our request before you right now. Everything we're fretting about, worrying about, Lord, we just lay that before you right now. Jesus, we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We thank you, Lord, for the generosity of the saints. And Lord, we pray you bless these offerings, that you bless them, you multiply them for the furtherance of your kingdom, and you would bless the givers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the Gloria Patri. Lesson is Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 2.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word.
Amen. You turn in the red hymnal, page 596, Blessed Jesus at thy word. I was looking at songs this week about the Bible and came across this one. It's one I'm not familiar with, but the words are so beautiful. I posted it on Facebook, but Rich is going to play through it once. If you read music, you might want to just follow along with your music. He's going to play through the whole song once, and then we're going to sing it. Blessed Jesus at thy word. to say, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. Father, I pray we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive what your spirit is saying to your church today. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Been looking at that for the past 2 weeks. This week will be the last week, I think, that we're going to talk on that. We looked at the revival under Josiah last week. And this week I want to look at the revival under Nehemiah, Ezra. And it's interesting, the Bible books, because 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings kind of correlate together. We looked at 2nd Kings 22 and 23 last week. And you, Chronicles will give supplemental material. And so they complement one another. We talked about Josiah's granddaddy, Manasseh, last week. And it was in the Chronicles that it talks about Manasseh, who was like the worst king of that all of Israel ever had, Judah ever had. But you know what it says about him in 2 Chronicles? That at the end of his life, he came to know the Lord. He repented and returned to the Lord. And so as the Chronicles and Kings are kind of correlate. And Ezra Nehemiah does that as well. And so we're going to be looking at Nehemiah today, but the book of Ezra kind of complements it. And you come to Nehemiah, and what has happened in Nehemiah, and we talked about it last week, in 2 Kings chapter 22, there's judgment. Huldah, the prophetess, is prophesying against Judah. And she says this, "Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched." And you go back to Jeremiah 36, and Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord comes to him, and what does he do? He doesn't want to hear it. He takes the word of God, it's written in a scroll or a parchment, and he's literally cutting it and chucking it into the fire, and he's like, he doesn't want to hear it. His dad had been humble and repentant, but his son absolutely did not want to hear it. And but you hear God's heart in this. Jeremiah 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God's heart was for repentance. And even at that late hour, God's like, I'm going to go to him and maybe they'll turn. Maybe they'll turn. And yet Jehoiakim doesn't want to hear it. He just completely disregards the word of God and burns it into the fire. And then you come down in Jeremiah 36, 27 through 31. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Barak wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord. You have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and frost by night, and I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I pronounced against them, because they would not hear. And then Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and Babylon comes and takes Judah captive. They take inhabitants, they take them back to Babylon. That's where we get Daniel. Daniel and his young friends were taken into Babylon, and they destroy Jerusalem. And for 50 years, God's judgment came, and Jerusalem was completely laid waste. And you come to Ezra and Nehemiah, and Babylon has fallen, and King Cyrus, Persia, they start allowing some of the exiles to come back into Jerusalem. Ezra was a priest. He was from the tribe of Levi. And Nehemiah was a, it says he was a cupbearer to the king. And we hear that word cupbearer, and we think kind of like a waiter, that he was like, he was a servant, and he just kind of waited on the king and brought him food. But it was a much higher position than that. It was kind of like what our Secretary of State would be. The Secretary of State in the United States of America isn't just a secretary, isn't just one that dictates. It is a very powerful position, and kind of represents the United States to the nations. And that's what Nehemiah was. He had a very powerful position in the government. And the king sees that Nehemiah was sad, and he starts dialoguing with Nehemiah and said, why are you so downcast? And Nehemiah's like, well, the people, my people, are returning to Jerusalem, but the walls, and it's in devastation. It's in complete and total ruin. Can I go back? And so the king allows Nehemiah to go back, and Nehemiah helps build the wall around Jerusalem. And so where judgment of the Lord had come, because the people had not heard the word of the Lord, they had rebelled against the word of the Lord, and they had become like the nations around them, and God kept reaching out, giving them time. And as I've been saying the last 2 weeks, there's time to repent until there isn't. There's time until the time runs out, and that's what happened. But now the people are coming back, and I just want to read to you this morning. I'm going to read a lot of scripture because it's so rare in the Old Testament to see the people and how they respond to the word of God. And it's so beautiful, and it's such a good word for us. So I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning. I'm going to be reading out of Nehemiah chapter 8, and Nehemiah is a historical book, so it's right after 2 Chronicles. If you look in your Bible, you've got the law, you've got 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you've got 1st and 2nd Kings, and then you've got Nehemiah. And I want you to turn there. Nehemiah chapter 8. So the wall has been rebuilt. Nehemiah has come back. He was in exile, but he comes back to Jerusalem. There's been a trickle of like 20, 30, 40 years of the people returning, and the land is completely laid waste, but the people are returning. And this is what happens. This is what happens. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. Read it from facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. I just want to pause right there. They were reading the Bible, the book of the law, for hours. Hours. And look who all was there. It's like, well, maybe it was just the adults. No. He read it from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. Some of you know that I went to seminary out in New England, out on the North Shore, Boston. And I was shocked when I started attending churches out there, because you had a bunch of churches, congregations, they're called congregational churches, and you would have these huge pulpits, and they would be up, they would be elevated, and some of them would have these, like, the swirling staircase, and you'd have to climb up, and you would, you know, have to climb up into the pulpit, and they were way above. And where did pulpits come from? They came from this, because Ezra was was reading the book of the law from an elevated platform so people could see him. But that's where the idea of pulpits, and you go to New England and the Puritans and all of that, and you see these elevated, really fancy pulpits. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. But they were reading and everybody was attentive. Man, as a preacher, I would love it's so, and only the Lord can do that. But people that are hungry for the word of the Lord, and you've got the men and the women and the children that were old enough to understand. They didn't segregate the children, but everybody was there, and they were hearing the word of the Lord. Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they'd made for this purpose. And I love this because it starts listing people. And I'm going to read these names. I'm not probably going to pronounce them correctly. But when we honor the Lord and we honor his word, you all, our names are remembered. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And those who were there that were standing with Ezra and were standing with Nehemiah, their names are named because they were there and they heard the word of the Lord. As we're here today and we hear the word, God loves it when we hear and listen to him. Beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Machshahah, Hasam, Hashbadah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. Where does our tradition of standing when the word of the Lord's written? From right here. The people that had forsaken the word of the Lord, that they're back and they've been humbled, and now their hearts have been turned and they realize that they've made a mistake. And so now they not only want to hear the word of the Lord, but they honor the word of the Lord and they stand. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azara, Josabad, Hanan, Peleah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. That's what preachers and teachers are supposed to do. In the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we have the fivefold ministry. We've got people that are equipped to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And one of the gifts the Lord has given me is he's anointed me to be a teacher. And so we need, and I grew up, I was so blessed to have anointed teachers growing up. And I like to think that you're kind of around anointed teachers. It can kind of rub off on you after a while. And so, but we need help of anointed teachers to help us understand. And here in the Old Covenant, we had people and they were helping the people understand. They weren't just reading it, but they were giving insight. They were preaching, they were teaching, and they were helping the people understand. They read from the book of the law, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. When you look at Old Testament revivals, you see it here. You saw it under Josiah. You've seen it throughout history. You saw it under John Wesley in Europe. You saw it under Francis Asbury. All of the great preachers through all first and second great awakenings, where there is the Lord is really stirring something in a nation, and the Lord's stirring something in the people. There's great mourning when the word of God is preached, because there's great wailing in the revivals in the past. People would just wail. They'd just start just wailing. Why? Because it was a conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's falling on people. And when you read and you see where God wants us to be and where we've fallen, and that's what's going on. Their hearts are tender. Their hearts are no longer hard. They've been broken. And they've been humble. And they hear the word of the Lord, and their hearts are pure. Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching, Holy Spirit's poured out, and Peter's preaching, and he said, you crucified. He's talking about Jesus and what he came to do. And he said, you crucified him. And the people were like, what must we do? Paul was preaching later, what must we do to be saved? Wow, I would love to experience that. People that are so under the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit's working so deep in people's hearts that they're crying out, what must we do to be saved? And that's what's going on. There's a sensitivity to the Spirit. There's a humbleness. And people are mourning and they're weeping because they see the standard of God and how far they've fallen. And yet, what's the beautiful part? Does Ezra say, yeah, just keep wallowing? You need to grovel. You need to feel really bad. Is that what he says? Not at all. They're weeping. All the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That, yes, we need to repent. But there is joy. It's, as I talked about last week, it's good news. You can only appreciate the gospel, the good news, when you appreciate how bad that we have fallen short and that we need help. We need a Savior. But the good news is Jesus loves us and he came. And there's joy in that. There's joy. And Ezra says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. They celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in Nehemiah 9, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. In every revival, Old Testament revival, throughout history, you don't have to look far. There is revival, when there is a move of God, people are repenting. People are confessing their sins. And that's what happens here. Nehemiah 9:3. They stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. Wow. At least for 4 hours, they're together and they're reading. And then what's the other quarter? What are they doing? Another 4 hours? For another quarter, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Mishia, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabana, Bane, Sherebah, Bane, and Shani. They cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Josiah, Kadmiel, Bane, Hashbiniah, Sherebah, Hania, Shabiah, Pathania said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I encourage you today, this afternoon, read Nehemiah 9. And then he recounts how God has been faithful to them and how they've fallen away. And then I want to jump down to verse 32 of Nehemiah 9. Counts their history. He says this, now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you've been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. What does it look like, a nation who's feared the Lord? They honor the word of God. They get very real. They get very honest. And they say that. That is beautiful. You've been righteous in all that has come upon us. For you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom, enjoying your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings, whom you have set over us because of our sins. They ruled over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And they consecrate themselves to the Lord afresh and anew. They dedicate themselves to the Lord in consecration. And I love the Wesley Covenant service. Some of you have gone through that. But it's a prayer of surrender. Absolute surrender to the Lord. Lord, we just give ourselves to you. You can put me on a shelf, or you can use me. Wesley says that. First time I ever read that as a teenager, I was like, ooh, I don't want God to put me on a shelf. But it's surrender, and it's consecration, and the people do that. And what's interesting and incredibly sad is the people dedicated themselves to the Lord that day. And when it ends up happening over a period of several hundred years is you get two factions of the law, of teachers of the law. You have the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were kind of a political organization. And by the time Jesus came, Rome was kind of ruling over them. And so they kind of had some autonomy, some of the Jewish cities, but Rome kind of ruled over them. And the Sadducees were kind of the religious political leaders, which is always dangerous. And then you had the Pharisees. And the Pharisees remembered this and said, okay, we fell and God brought judgment on us because we did not obey the word. So God's law says this, okay? So this is God's law. And so the Pharisees said, all right, well, we don't ever want to fall away like that again. So we're going to take the law and we're going to add things to it. And we're going to make the law says this, we're going to do this. We're going to give all these rules and regulations so that we are so, we follow the law. And yet, when Jesus came, it says in Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman. And the word of God became flesh, and he dwelt among us. One of the more profound thoughts ever. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then Jesus had some very hard things to say, didn't he, to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says to them in John chapter 5, it says, you search the scriptures, trying to find life, but you miss me. They speak about me, and you've missed it. And you've missed it. And you've missed me. And I think one of the things I want us to take out of Nehemiah this morning, and how they honored the word, and they came back to the Lord in humility and repentance. And there was a hunger for the Lord. There was humility. And they were sorry for what they had done. And they saw what God intended and where they were. And there was humility and repentance. As a church, and I'm talking about the church large in the United States specifically, but overall, but specifically in the United States, we need to get back to the Word of God. And as I shared with you last week, and it's not new, we've had from the very beginning of the Bible people that want to redact it and take things out. You had Marcion, the first centuries, that he didn't like the Old Testament. He thought it was mean, and he didn't like a God of wrath, so he just completely disregarded the Old Testament. He liked the thought of Jesus and him being loving, but he just completely cut out everything Old Testament. Then you had the Jefferson Bible. The Jefferson Bible. The Jefferson Bible. Jefferson said he thought Jesus was a good moral teacher, didn't like a lot of the miracles, didn't believe in the resurrection, so took all of that out. He redacted all of that, just kind of had Jesus as a good moral teacher, and they redact the scriptures. But as God's people, we've got to get back to the Word of God. But more even than that is if Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, and he is, and in Revelation 19, when you see Jesus in glory, he has a name on him, a name on his thigh, what is it? The Word of God. His name is the Word of God. 1783. But it's as true today as it was then. Whether the word be preached or read, no saving benefit I gain from empty sounds or letters of dead, unprofitable all in vain, unless by faith